Check, check. All right. Well, I've been looking forward to doing some sessions on great grace, on the grace of God. Yeah. So I'm excited. I just want to look at some basics, but also, like, I think for anybody, there should be something in here that you may enjoy, whether you've heard 100 million times or it's your first time. Diving into grace, there's a lot of controversy about grace, always has been. It's always been a scandal. That's why Paul had to write Romans 6, you know. There were so many questions around grace. So I'm excited. I just want to look at some basic scriptures, but that are so profound, man. It's so, I love the grace of God. I'm excited. I'm so thankful. For grace, I'm so grateful, man. Whoa, and I'm so drunk on grace tonight. Amen. So yeah, even while I'm speaking, you know, if you, whatever you need, just get it from the Father, you know. Ha ha ha. Whether you relate to what I'm talking about or not. I love when the word goes forth, just touches our hearts, you know. If you need to laugh or you need to cry, you need to lay down. Need to stand up and shout hallelujah. Whatever, dude. Somebody. Yeah, man. But the last few weeks, I've just been, I feel like Holy Spirit's just been showing me grace again in a new light. And there's a couple of chapters God's really been speaking to me through. So I wanted to start with that just because it's fun for me. It's where I'm at. And I shared some of this last week from 2 Corinthians 12. So if you want to open to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So much goodness in it, man. 2 Corinthians 12, and I'm reading out of the NASB. I'm just going to read a bunch of it, and I'll see where I stop because this chapter is really drunk. Boasting is necessary, though not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. Which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. This is really interesting, you know? It's a lot of whack on it, actually. For if I do wish to boast, I would not be foolish, for I'd be speaking the truth. There's actually a different way to look at this, I think, than we traditionally looked at, but. It says, but I refrain from this, that no one will credit with me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Anyway, just random thought in reading that first part, you know. I feel like a really important revelation to get is the fact that there's the person that you always thought you were and there's the new person, you know. And if Paul was boasting in the person that the world thinks that he is or whatever, it could incite some pride or greatness, the surpassing great revelations that he had, you know, or whatever. It would cause someone to get puffed up, maybe, if they had so many heavenly encounters and been to the third heaven or whatever. Seen inexpressible words, yes. But so it's interesting to see how he talks about two men there, you know. I was just thinking about that. Maybe one's the new man, one's the old man. I don't know. Anyway, that wasn't the part that was getting me super whacked, although it is. But verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Nothing like the old messenger of Satan. Oh my gosh, I don't even want to go off on that. But concerning this, I implored the Lord. Oh, that rhymes. three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So much glory on that. So much glory. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. And then the one I was reading last week was from Matthew. I believe it's chapter 9. I'm not going to go there right now exactly, but I will just quote it. It's a short passage. It's where, and this is something Jesus often said to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And I think this really strikes at the profound nature of grace, the scandalous nature of grace. Because these guys, he's always being confronted by the guys that knew the Bible the best, you know. They had it memorized, some of them, like the whole Old Testament anyways, memorized. And yet Jesus shows up, well, in John 6, and he says, no one knows God. So that's pretty profound. But then in Matthew, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And he says that so many times throughout the Gospels. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, or I desire compassion, not sacrifice. And this is the scandal of grace. Religion demands sacrifice. And the law was all built on sacrifice, or in other words, our performance. And it's so easy in so many different facets of life to just slip back into performance mentality, to value our day or our week or year or life based on how well we've done in a certain area, and especially applying that to spirituality and applying that to God, but applying that to anybody, you know, thinking that somehow it's about sacrifice. And what's so weird is that there's hundreds of scriptures throughout the Old Testament that demand sacrifice, you know, or that seemingly you see God saying, I desire sacrifice. But then Jesus shows up and says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So this is just what I've been dwelling on again lately. And then combined with that part where, you know, Paul says, I asked the Lord to take this thing away from me. And he said, you know, three times the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm actually causing things to maybe make you seemingly stumble in a way. And I think you need to clarify what those things are, because I don't think God sends sickness or pain, or he's not a torturing God. You know, grace actually reveals the exact opposite. Grace reveals the scandalous goodness of God. But I think this actually can give you some place or some concept maybe for at least temporal contradiction in certain areas, which is a great grace to us, like allowing us to maybe be, whatever, unable in our own strength in certain ways, like on purpose, you know. But the point was that my power would be displayed. And this is the greatness of grace and the scandal of it. And when you learn to just ride the wave, it's the great joy of it. You know, like when you're completely distrusting in your own abilities, it becomes the great joy. Sometimes I like to use the word surfing a lot in my messages, you know, surfing. Surfing with the Jesus. But, whoa. So, that's just a little preface. And I just want to dive into some basics. What is grace? Grace, I'm just going to read some of my notes because I want to be clear, because I'll go off in a lot of rabbit trails, but I wanted to and that's why I'm recording, and I'm going to produce a few resources out of this just to summarize what is grace teaching, because we get that all the time. Like, there's guys that will warn you about hyper grace, or say the grace teaching is off, or There's other guys that say, I love the grace teaching. Well, what is the grace teaching? Grace is actually misunderstood in so much of the body. So what is grace? And I'm going to give a little definition. I believe grace is the gifts, favor, blessing, power, and presence of God given to all unconditionally. Yeah. And as we see that in all its facets, it becomes overwhelmingly good news, you know? Overwhelmingly good news. This is where the I desire mercy, not sacrifice, or I desire compassion, not sacrifice begins to play out. Because instead of seeing a God, almost everybody views religion or God or spirituality as, what do I need to do in order to get blessed, basically? How can I live a blessed life? And the awesomeness of the grace message is that grace says that the gifts, favor, blessing, power, and presence of God are given to all unconditionally. Yeah. Now, this is the scandal, and this is what also blows our mind, because sometimes it doesn't appear that way to us, and so we've doubted it. Or we've lived in illusions and lies that have told us otherwise, and we're so convinced of those that grace doesn't make sense, so we have so many questions. But really, that's why I posted earlier in the week, I said, it matters to keep hearing the message, the word of grace. I've been realizing the value, dude, of just basking in the word, like hearing the word. Like even sometimes the old, you know, it seems like old school Pentecostal, have you been in the word, brother? Well, there's a lot of glory on feasting on the word. It keeps your consciousness aware of reality. And the grace, the scandalous things that God wants to do for you become apparent. The scandalous things that God has done for you. All these blessings, gifts, favor, power, and presence, the very person of Jesus becomes apparent to you in your life as you hear the word. So that's why there's value, dude, in continuing to bask in it. So grace is distinctly different from law and performance, because the law and performance are what you have to do to get blessing, or what you have to do to get favor, or what you have to do to get the power of God moving in your life, what you have to do to get the presence in your life, to feel the presence of Jesus. It's all these things you have to do. The gospel of grace comes to nullify all of that. Jesus fulfilled all of that. But the Bible must be understood in context. Like I was just quoting earlier, there's hundreds of verses that make it sound like God demands sacrifice. And any random verse taken out of context can put you back on the hamster wheel of religion. And there's a lot of guys out there saying we need the full counsel of God. That's why I preach from Genesis to Revelation. That's awesome. I love Genesis to Revelation. There was a time where I really had a lot more trouble with the Old Testament. I've come to appreciate it, but only in context. It has to be in context to Jesus. It has to be in context to grace. It has to be pointing and revealing grace. Otherwise, we're damning our listeners. We'll be damning those that are studying the Bible. And this is why a lot of people don't like the Bible, and I can understand why. Now, there's other reasons that, you know, are dumb reasons to hate the Bible. But if you're always looking at the Bible and feeling like you need to do more and that you don't measure up, I wouldn't want to read it either. You know what I mean? La cara la la la. So the Bible must be understood in context. And oftentimes the guys that knew the Bible the most still didn't get it. That's why Jesus shows up, and the guys that had it memorized had not yet perceived. He said, Jesus shows up in John 6 and says, no one knows God. That's like the most offensive thing you could say to a spiritual leader. You know what I mean? None of y'all know God. But that was the whole point of the old covenant era, to lead us to that conclusion, in the sense of, on our own, we cannot discover God. We cannot figure God out. We can't reach God. We can't. Now, God, in the beginning, gave himself freely to us all, but we demanded a king. You know, Israel demanded a king. We demanded God to look like, in Romans 1, it says we made God to look like created things, images, animals, all these random things. If you look at the natural world, you can get some revelation of God, but you won't get the full picture. You'll end up just like the Pharisees. Study as you may. This is why philosophy has some advantage, but it has its limit. You can never philosophize enough to know your maker, to know the meaning of life or to be fulfilled in your heart. We needed help. That's the point of the law. I need help. I can't sacrifice enough. And God's like, this is what I love. Like, I love showing mercy. Like, that's what it was all about. Like, I love showing grace. That's the whole point. I created this whole system that you would fail. But not to leave you there, but that you would become completely disillusioned with your own attempts, abilities, philosophies, even attempts to obey my commandments and sacrifice. So grace teaching comes and says, God, this is the nature of our God. God loves to love. God wanted to show unconditional love. And in a sense, for us to understand unconditional love, I suppose we had to fail at some point. And that's a scandal of it too, you know. But this is something I was contemplating last week is, you know, oftentimes we've said, what can I bring to you, Lord? You know, I want to bring you an offering. I love the little kids in the meetings, dude. Drunk. But we said, I want to bring an offering to you, Lord. And God's like, I never wanted sacrifice. I desire mercy. So if there's anything you really wanted to bring to me, the great gift you have to give me is your sin. You want to bring God something powerful, bring him all your failures. That's an offering that God loves. It's a scandal, dude, you know. Yeah. And it's almost like, and you're like, wow, I feel kind of bad about these failures. And God's like, remember I set you up. Like I did set you up, you know. Shaka. Those passages were Matthew 9:13 and Matthew 12:7. I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. So the Old Testament, the primary, and this is what a lot of churches use and why I love to point to this passage, but one of the primary Old Testament passages that sums up the law is 2 Chronicles 7:14. The old revival favorite. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Remember when that happened? Oh, wait, it never happened because no one could ever get it to work. You know what I mean? It's like, let's get back to these, you know, if we want revival, and there's guys preaching this to this day, and it's the pinnacle of law-based understanding. It says, if you do enough stuff, God's going to bless everybody. If you turn from all your wickedness, if you humble yourself enough, if you pray enough, that's a pinnacle Old Testament scripture. When you go to a meeting or when you hear it in your own heart that if I do this stuff enough, then I'll be blessed. Just know that is the summary of the law. That is not grace. You want to hear the summary of grace? A grace scripture? Romans chapter 5. If you want to look with me tonight, I'll be in Romans 5 for quite a bit. So, shigelelelelelele. Here's a primary grace scripture, Romans 5. God commends his own love to us in that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Woo! Much more, now having been declared righteous, we're saved through him from wrath. For if being enemies, we have been reconciled to God, much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved in his life. And not only so, but we are boasting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now did receive the reconciliation. Because of this, even as through one man sin did enter the world, and sin death, thus to all men death passed through, for that all did sin. For till the law, sin was in the world, but is not reckoned where there is not law. But death did reign from Adam to Moses, even upon those having sinned in the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of him who is coming, but not as the offense is the free gift. For if by the offense of the one many did die, much more did the grace of God and the free gift of grace in the one man Jesus abound to the many. It is not as though the one who did sin is the free gift, for the judgment is of one to condemnation, but the gift of many offenses to a declaration of righteous. Or if by the offense of the one the death did reign through the one, much more, who through the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness are receiving in life shall reign through the one Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read the whole thing. So then, as through one offense to all men is condemnation, so also through one declaration of righteous, all men receive justification of life. For as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were constituted sinners, so also through the obedience of the one shall the many be constituted righteous. The law came in that the offense might abound. You were set up. But where the sin did abound, the grace did overabound. If you ever feel like you're going overboard, you're in the right spot. Then even as the sin did reign in death, so also the grace may reign through righteousness to life everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord. Glory. So I'm really convinced if you want to dive into grace, dive into Romans 5. Romans 6 is awesome. You want to like soak in Romans 6 once you realize, you know, that you're a new creation and see your new creation identity. But if you want to bask in grace, if you're like, what the heck is grace? Read Romans 5 and just stare at it, maybe for years, literally. Because I'm just looking at it again and I'm seeing new stuff, you know? Here's something interesting. In Romans 5, it says that through grace, we're given enough abundance of God to reign in life. There's a lot of glory there, because sometimes people think grace is just about forgiveness or mercy, but that's not. That's mercy. That's what mercy is. Mercy is you know, someone not, you screw up and you don't get the consequences of that screw up, but grace is the ability to reign in life. La ka la la, sha la 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 la. Grace is the ability to reign in life, dude. And what's amazing about Romans 5 as well, someone was asking this earlier today, can you talk about how it's for everyone? That's what I love about Romans 5. It's so clear that just as in Adam all died, so in Christ all are made alive. And that's a huge deal for most people in the church, because there's this rampant concept of original sin that almost every church believes in, that every person has been made a sinner through Adam. But for some reason, most of the church has not received that everyone has been made righteous in Christ. So we've made Adam more powerful than Jesus. La, 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 la. But Romans 5 says the exact opposite. It said, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. So if Adam's sin affects everyone, the grace of our Lord Jesus must affect even more than everyone. Like, if all is scandalous, all was what you had under Adam. Under Christ, you have all in all and all in all in all. That's why I highly recommend the book Cosmos Reborn by the old John Crowdog. Because some people struggle to even believe that humans were reborn in Christ. What if every molecule of all creation was reborn, was restored, or was even taken farther than being restored? What does it mean that grace superabounds, you know? So this is grace. God giving and giving and giving and giving. Never stopping. My cup runs. Drunk, dude. So I just want to read again. Grace is the gifts, favor, blessing, power, and presence, which you can also say person, of God, given freely to all unconditionally. Freely forever. Not just forgiveness. Forgiveness is amazing. But the person, the presence, the power, the favor, the blessing. And what is also scandalous about this grace message is that so many times we've recognized that Jesus did something for all, but oftentimes it gets watered down. Like, well, Jesus did something for all. He potentially made it available for everyone to get forgiven. That's like such a shallow good news, if that were the good news. But the good news is not just that you get potential forgiveness. You get actual favor, blessing, power, presence, the very person of God united with you forever, regardless of what you do, regardless of anything you could ever do, regardless of whether you humble yourself, pray, seek His face, and turn from your wicked ways. He came while we were yet sinners and forgave our sin and healed our land. It's a massive deal. And I have a passion for preaching the grace message because it does change hearts. It transforms hearts. It says something about God that there's so many people that feel insecure in themselves and really disappointed in God. You meet the average person on the street, they're disappointed in God. Or they're outright mad. And until we hear, you know, people are like, what about all the problems in the world? What about suffering? Jesus has a real answer to that. Jesus got into the midst of it and released the Shekinah glory in greater ways than anyone's ever comprehended. Jesus came and healed our land. But it's resident right now in a reality that until you hear the good news, it doesn't become experientially real to you. It's still real, but you won't feel it. So there's this great news that we get to proclaim that God is good. God is amazing. And in the person of Jesus, He proves that. Shaka la 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 la. And that's what I love about Romans 5 as well. When you look at Romans 5, you see that it's not just this grace, which some people think is just like a shallow wand that God baths over, waves over humanity and says, hey, it's all good. No, the grace of God came in the person of Jesus getting into the midst of every messy problem and situation to release real glory, real tangible, tasting, touching, experiential glory. And at the cross, didn't just say that all the crap that we've done in life doesn't matter. No, at the cross, He got involved, dealt with it, healed it, exposed it for the disgusting sickness that it is, and that we would lose all taste for it and instantaneously be transformed to have a taste for heaven, for righteousness, to be wrecked for only the goodness of God. To from then on, our whole nature would be transformed. This is what happens in grace. Expressed at what Jesus did at that cross. This is rich, dude. I'm telling you, the stuff where I'm proclaiming tonight is actually the greatest message of all time. The grace of God expressed in Christ Jesus is the most powerful. There's not some wonderful, new super spiritual thing that the cutting edge mystics are going to discover other than the grace of God expressed in Jesus Christ. There's not some great thing that the superhero men and women of God are going to get other than what you've already got revealed in the person, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, given freely to all unconditionally. So, point number two. That was point number one. That was what is grace. Point number one is what is grace. Point number two is why is grace important, or question number two. Obviously, we've already covered some of that. But firstly, why is grace important? Firstly, because it's just the truth. The truth is important. There actually is truth, contrary to like a lot of people say your truth or whatever. There actually is objective truth. And the awesome thing about objective truth is it's really, really good. It's not bad news. The objective reality about the universe, about you, about God, about everyone and all creation is good. Is that it's all unconditionally favored and blessed. I'm so friggin' blessed, dude. So why is grace important? Because it is the truth. Number two, grace is also important because it actually works. Grace works. Now, the law's primary like thing is all about works. And if results are your primary motivation, actually, at first, grace seems to let you down. Because grace plays the long game, like the prodigal son. Grace plays the long game. The Father blesses you no matter what you choose to do, even if you choose to run away. And so, at first, grace doesn't seem to produce the results that certain law keepers are looking for. But the amazing thing is, and I've seen it work time after time and in my own heart, and the scriptures proclaim that if love is your main goal, then grace certainly works. Grace gets you to a place of not just obeying and living a like good, you know, moral life or whatever. It gets you to a place of living a healthy life out of desire, out of the motivation of the heart. Grace unlocks our heart to fall in love with God and to begin to voluntarily love God and all others and all creation in a way that performance mentality never can. Performance mentality can produce temporary results and even quicker results, but the grace of God works on our hearts, baby. Jesus coming to the cross was about winning our hearts. It's about winning our hearts. Psalm 110 says, His people will volunteer freely in the day of His power. And that's the scandal of it. You know, some people are like, why didn't God just create a world without problems? And it's like, if He wanted to create a world of robots, it's the old classic thing, you know. But there's actually truth to it. Like, if God just wanted to create a mechanical world that works perfectly, He could have done that. But He wanted a world with love. With love in it, where we get to fall in love. And you can't command love. That's the irony of, you know, Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. But the whole point of that, Jesus was preaching a law-based sermon when He preached that message. Because you can't command love, right? You can command loving actions, but you can't command love, the experience. Love has to be inspired. Love only comes from an unlocked heart. And so, the heart unlocked? How do you live a life of passion where you're living a life of beauty and loving others in health? The only way to do that is to be loved by your Maker in a way that unlocks your heart. Jesus at the cross comes and does that once and for all, releasing the virtue to cause us to fall in love. It's not so much, what have you done for me lately? Once and for all, Jesus did something that will forever, if you stare at it for just a minute and get a 1 ounce of real revelation of the cross, it's enough to keep you motivated for love. You'll never fall out of love. It works. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. How? By the grace of God. In the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, and here's the key word, who are zealous in good works. Or they're doing it from the heart. That word zealous for good works isn't the zeal of the Pharisaical righteousness. It's the zeal from your inward passion that you love holiness. I love it, dude. You're made for righteousness. You love it. You like it now. the grace of God appears and it works. So why else is grace important? My third part of that. Grace is also important because it could create peace on earth. Grace heals relationships. The law can never do that. Why is the church so full of division? Because we haven't come to rest in the grace of God. The grace of God helps us to stop being so critical, to stop holding each other to so many standards. The grace of God makes you a person that when people walk in, they feel at home because they feel the same unconditional love that you've been basking in. So peace on earth becomes possible. Relational healing becomes natural and automatic. And that's why I say only the glory manifests unity. And grace is the glory. When Moses asked God, show me your glory, he said, the Lord, gracious and compassionate. Wow. When we come to rest in grace, we will not hold each other up to all these crazy standards. We'll just begin to unconditionally bless one another no matter what. Woo! This doesn't mean that we lower our value on holiness, but we see them in Christ with all the virtues of holiness flowing freely from them, even if they haven't seen it yet. You begin to see them not from a human point of view or a lower human point of view, the unredeemed point of view. You begin to see them as in Mr. Grace himself. And so relationships get healed by the glory of grace. Why else is grace important? You could go on and on. That's why I love. Just stare at grace. There's so much value to it. So much value. I'm only touching on some of them, you know. But grace is also so important because it gives God the glory. So, the average person doesn't really maybe think about God getting his glory or whatever. But as you begin to read the scripture and you realize that there's a theme of the scriptures that God does deserve to be glorified. But what's so awesome is he doesn't get his glory by commanding a bunch of robots to worship him, contrary to popular belief in many places, that if God just gets enough prayers and worships and thanksgivings out of your mouth, then he's somehow flattered in some way. No, God gets the glory by showering grace on us, makes him look so good because he is so good. When God ravishes our heart, this is the great, the amazing, mind-blowing reality of grace is that by making us feel good, God looks good. By flooding our beings with holiness through grace in Jesus Christ, God looks freaking amazing. God looks awesome. And this is what, not just for God to get the glory, but then also in our own eyes as well. We're like, wow, my father's good. Like, I have a good father. Like, I have a good, like, origin. My source is freaking amazing. The lover of the universe is really a lover of the universe, not the taskmaster of the universe. Not the whatever other picture that we may have developed in our mind. But we see this shining, happy God. Like 1 Timothy 1:11 says in some translations, the glory of the gospel of the happy God. Oh. Someone mentioned today, I was asking questions to try to provoke, you know, stuff for tonight. And someone said, if you're going to talk about grace, can you talk about the shining face of Jesus Christ? I was like, yes, I would like to do that. I'd love to talk about the shining face of Jesus, like it says in John chapter 1. Oh, man, let's actually look at it. Just get waxed, dude. Oh, we can look at Hebrews chapter 1, too. My Lord. My God. Oh, God. Oh, man. I'm just going to keep talking. If you got to go, you got to go, you know. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Ba, 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 ba. Verse 9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. They like that one. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the grace of God. Sha-la-la-la-la-la. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Hallelujah, my Lord, my Lord. We'll read Hebrews 1 later. So much whack on it, though. When we see Jesus, dude, it gives God the glory. It's his blessing on our lives, releasing the virtue and ability. He comes off as good, not as a needy, mean, twisted taskmaster. He comes off as the good God from all eternity past. Shaka la 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 la. Wow. Now this is really simple stuff, but stuff you can chew on for ages, you know. I'm going to move on to the last point, but we just talked about grace and what it is and why it's important, and it's worth I believe it's worth meditating on these realities. Because every facet of carnal human thinking in society is built on performance. And so this is why it's so key, dude, just to keep your heart ravished by looking again at the nature of our God in grace. They're looking again and again and again at Jesus, hearing again and again, hearing from many different places a message without mixture. It's so key to just keep drinking, dude, just keep drinking. You don't drink in order to become. You drink because you are. It's like a child. When a child is born, you don't need to teach them how to drink. When you know that you've been born into the new kingdom, you just begin to drink grace. It's just natural to you. You don't have to teach a child how to eat or drink. Now, sometimes when they're sick or some problem is there, they may need a little help, but it's only natural to just keep drinking. It is your nature to keep drinking grace. And this is why I believe some people that seem like, wow, they really had the message for a while, or I felt like so much grace on my life. Well, maybe you just stopped drinking it. And by drinking it, I mean an effortless thing. Just hearing, you know, hearing the word. You know what I mean? Hearing. The inspiration just comes by hearing. And Holy Spirit will speak it to you if you don't have anybody else. So don't worry. Who am I going to hear it from? Holy Spirit's speaking it to you right now. But just keep hearing, man. Giggity, amamba. So point three, I'll move on to my third and final point for those of you that were concerned about the length. Point number three. Once we start understanding grace, how do we walk in it? How do we function, as they say, you know? Because, you know, talking about the grace of God is awesome and everything, but what people want to see is grace lived. And so I wrote on my wall this week, like, orthodoxy is great. You can be the most orthodox and have the best beliefs ever, but orthopraxy is where it's at. Orthopraxy just means walking as Jesus walked, being grace to the world. You are fully equipped and powerful to be grace to the world. So what does that look like, living out grace? Well, here's the first one. This is a big one for some of you, probably for all of us. It starts with not demanding that ourselves be strong. Giving grace to ourselves. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. You extend grace as you've received grace. If you want to walk in grace, you've got to allow yourself grace first. not demanding that you be strong. This is what I've been basking in. Dude, if you want a fresh drink of that one, just stare at that 2 Corinthians passage, dude, where he says, I had a messenger of Satan. Some of you feel like you have a messenger of Satan in your life, whatever that may be. You know what I mean? God didn't take it away. You know what I mean? From Paul. Paul pleaded, said, I rebuke the devil. He's a messenger of Satan. And I believe that was probably accusers and teachers of the law that were tormenting him, if you follow the life of Paul. That's my theory. And a lot of you have accusers, and whether those accusers may even be in your own mind. You know what I mean? Because Satan just means accuser anyways. So even if you don't want to personify it and say there was a literal devil chasing Paul around and God was sending that devil or something, I don't think it works that way. I think it's more they were accusers of whatever sort. Whether they're you're accusing yourself or someone's accusing you, the grace of God begins to manifest in our life when we stop demanding of ourselves, when we allow ourselves to fall off the old treadmill. To roll off the treadmill. Hopefully you weren't running too fast because it hurts a little more when you're running fast. Yeah. And another key in this area is recognizing what you have grace for right now in this season. You know, there's a passage that says, according to the grace given you, let a person operate in this certain gift. According to, sometimes we see the life of Jesus and we demand that ourselves walk exactly like that right now. That's not how grace works. Grace comes and empowers you and you feel a lifting and you feel the abilities of Jesus manifesting through. That's why the mirror is so much more important. Do not compare yourself to Jesus. Look in the mirror and see yourself in Jesus. See him in you. Sha-la-la-la-la-la-la. And so grace will manifest in your heart. Sometimes you're like, man, I just really want to see this thing free. And Holy Spirit's like, it'll happen. It's happened and it'll manifest, but don't worry too much about it. You're just so loved. Just feel the good feelings that we're having right now. You know, enjoy the intimacy. Don't think about all the projects. Let's just make out for a while, you know. Oh, that we just lost some viewers there. Let's read the Song of Solomon. Anyways. But just realizing what virtues are bubbling up out of your heart and not demanding yourself to be. You know, so many people see like great evangelists or somebody like Todd White or, you know, Reinhard Bonnke, and they're like, man, I'm not like them. Yeah, you're not. Thank God. You're you. You're you. Thank God for you. What do you have grace for? And as you recognize what you have grace for, all of a sudden you're able to give grace to other people too. Because you're not holding yourself to the standard, so you stop holding them to that standard. Jesus. Okay. Part two of that, or the other side of that coin, is that this doesn't mean that we attempt to justify sinful or harmful unhealthy behaviors. We still recognize what hurts people. And when I say recognize what you have grace for, trust me, everybody has grace not to like go out and be a murderer or rapist. I'm not talking about that, okay? Well, I just didn't have grace. I had to kill him, you know? Yeah, that's in the mercy segment. Sheedy, yeah, ba, 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 ba. No. We rely on Christ within to show us grace for how to live healthy. We always have grace to avoid sin. God always provides a way out. You know that scripture that says he'll never let you be crushed or give you more than you can bear, you know? But there is a big, and this is why some people, you know, don't like the grace teaching because they're afraid, and this is the same thing that Paul was dealing with in Romans 6. They're afraid that sin will abound if everyone just knows they're unconditionally blessed. If I have to stop working for blessing, no one will live holy lives anymore. It's like, if they're, you know, it's like you start talking to people about hell and they're like, well, if you're not preaching hell, people won't live holy. It's like, are there not more reasons to live healthy life than just avoiding burning forever? If that's your only perspective, dude, you got to read the Bible, man. come to know Jesus, dude. My beloved has things that he loves, you know? Holiness is fun. My beloved loves holiness. There's a lot of good reasons besides avoiding hell. But there is a big need right now to know that grace does not mean unconditional approval of all behaviors. This is an important point, and one that actually dozens, if not hundreds, of our friends have gotten confused about across the planet, and we've seen it time and time again. And this comes from the culture, I believe. In the culture right now, if you do not unconditionally approve of everyone's behavior, they think you're a hater or a judger. And that's the thing. Like, you literally, there's so many people that are like, yeah, well, you know, he came against me. He turned into a hater. But yeah, if you actually heard a recording of the conversation, it was just like, hey, man, you know, I don't know if, like, eating that kind of stuff is really going to help you in your life. It's probably going to make you sick. Hater! You know what I mean? Like, it's such a weird thing. And it's based on insecurity. It's because we don't know who we are. We don't know how complete we are. So we're so insecure if someone disagrees with something that we do, we take it as rejection. But the grace of God comes to say, you are unconditionally accepted no matter what. Some of your behaviors may be unhealthy. It's not going to change how I treat you. It's not going to mean that I'm going to reject you or separate from you. But I will, because I love you so much, because my grace abounds so much, I may speak to you about these specific areas. That's actual love. But many times, and there's a temptation to change our message because people will call you a hater occasionally when you just say, and you want to find the most compassionate way to do it. And this doesn't mean go around dipping into other people's business and stuff. But there will be times in the body of Christ where you're like, hey, some of this behavior is hurting you and other people. And I love you so much. In fact, there's grace right now to be free from it, which is awesome. So grace is not unconditional approval of all behaviors. Grace understands those behaviors and where they came from and why they're happening. Grace doesn't blame, and grace doesn't, grace just has empathy, like Nate was talking about last week or whatever. You know, Jesus feels what someone's going through, and we get to feel what people have experienced that have brought them to those behaviors and compassionately understand it. But it's not an unconditional approval of all behaviors. And that's super key for a lot of people to understand, because we have a lot of radical people that have come through our doors. And a lot of, you know, it's funny. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, some generations, people in a lot of places, people just go to church. They hear a message. It's not going to affect their lives because they weren't really paying attention anyways. But we've actually had a lot of people that have showed up here and kind of paid attention. And I think, but somehow they've passed through our midst thinking that, you know, when we say that we're free from sin, we mean there is no sin. And when we say there is no sin, what we mean is all behaviors are healthy. And then all of a sudden there's these guys that we've seen come through our doors that were like doing that. So I recognize that in certain places, like the grace teaching has been abused. But that's why tonight, and why many times we're trying to preach it with more and more clarity. I think this is kind of what we've always been saying, but we haven't maybe said everything. Sometimes we've thought, well, you don't need to address that. I don't need to tell people that, like, going and sleeping with their mother-in-law is not healthy, you know. Well, I guess that's what Paul probably thought, and then all of a sudden the Corinthians start doing it, and he has to write a book about it, you know. So sometimes we do have to bring those things up. And Paul did it, and we started to do it sometimes too. But those people are always welcomed and loved. We understand, like, we've all made mistakes. We've all had struggles in our life. But grace and love are not about empowering negative, harmful behavior. Good friends and family always find ways to discourage harmful behavior while encouraging the loved one. And Jesus at the cross does both. At the cross, Jesus says, this sin kills God. This sin killed God. At the same time, while that sin did the most heinous and disgusting acts ever, God's arms are wide open to the perpetrator. So the cross reveals a destruction of harmful behavior, puts a horrible value on hurting others, while at the same time, grace extends the unconditional acceptance and love. It says all of the favor of God is still on you. all of the blessings of God are still on your life? Hey, yeah. And so, absolutely, how do we walk out grace? We walk out grace by extending compassion, understanding, empathy, forgiveness, kindness, and gentleness to others. We give endless opportunities to empower others to succeed and to enjoy their lives. Whoa. So good, so good. Endless opportunities, dude. I'm so excited for gracious people. And I can say, just sitting here and looking at you all, I see people that walk out grace, and I'm so encouraged, man. I really do. Encouraged by this community. So many of you guys have loved people over time and time again of struggles, and that's so cool. Those of you that are tuning in online, I know so many of you too. It's so awesome. So let's keep drinking grace. Amen. It works. It's going to overflow, but let's keep drinking it. You know, sometimes, maybe you haven't heard a good gospel message in a while. You know, go take a listen. Get together with a friend. Talk about Jesus. We're never going to get done exploring the endless depths of riches that we have in Jesus and Jesus in us. Shagalagalagalaga. So I'm about done, but I did wonder, like, if we're coming to a close for this session, I'm going to do some other sessions on it. They'll probably be online only. I don't know. Just me FaceTiming, because I don't have any, like, whatever. I'll probably do FaceTime or Facebook Lives. But did anybody have any questions on the subject today or anything I wanted to bring up? And if you're watching online, do you have any questions about the grace of God? I get Facebook messages in my inbox all the time, so I know they're out there. Yeah, yeah. Extending grace to yourself. She said, what does it look like to extend grace to yourself? Well, I think firstly, just hearing the gospel again and again, because it just shows you that what God's attitude towards us is. And when we see how God is having that attitude, like, he's not demanding, he's not keep putting us on the performance wheel all the time, then that can help our heart to allow ourselves to do that. So just hearing the gospel. But then, like I said before, I think a big one is recognizing is to stop comparison. Stop comparisons. That's one of the biggest ones, to allow yourself grace. Comparing yourself with whoever it is, or comparing yourself with yourself even. Well, last year I was more drunk. Last year I was more anointed. Last year I was doing more ministry. Or, you know, last week or yesterday, you know, stop comparing and just be like, just stop and encounter Jesus in the moment, you know. Say, oh, there you are, Lord. Oh, what are you bubbling up within me now? Because God doesn't have any record anyways. So it's like, here we are now, Lord. What are we doing now? And then all of a sudden you can forget about that stuff, you know. See, that's something I do. There's a lot of ways Holy Spirit will show you, you know. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Comparisons are such a big one. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Exactly. Comparing yourself with yourself or experiences of yesterday, you know, that's one of the biggest killers of the grace in our life. Man, to wake up every day is new. You know what I mean? And that can be such a challenge because we're so taught to compare. But yeah, even in feeling God, yes, yes. Yeah, some days you wake up drunker than others, you know? But regardless, the drunk only comes from his manifestation anyway. There's nothing you can really do to add it or take away from it. So it's like, I just trust you, Lord. And all of a sudden, you find yourself immersed again. Another wave hits or whatever. And that is really one of the big things of grace. Here's one of the most scandalous things I've just been realizing lately. Like, what if God created us to experience this world and even to struggle to have times and seasons of where we weren't going to get it for a while, but just so that we could come to appreciate grace. Because in the billions of years of history, a little speck where you weren't feeling quite as drunk as others is going to be completely forgotten. But in order to appreciate grace, we needed some sort of experience where we, you know, got distracted, lost sight of things, and Jesus can be like, wow, like, I did it all. Like, Holy Spirit's job is to awaken us. Our job is not to awaken ourselves. You can't awaken asleep yourself when you're asleep. You need an alarm clock. Jesus is the alarm clock. Holy Spirit's the alarm clock, you know. And so to compare ourselves with how we awakened we felt yesterday, or how whacked we felt yesterday, is just trying to wake ourselves up, and you can't. And that's where so much condemnation, and you don't feel grace for yourself in those times. Someone said, can we do anything to grow in grace? Or can we help ourselves to grow in grace? Ha ha ha. Yeah, really good. I'm actually going to do a whole session, because I was talking with a friend today about that topic. And to grow in grace, can we help ourselves to grow in grace? Simple answer, no. Oh, boom. Simple answer, no. But there is a nuance. Like, I'm going to do a whole session on this because it is kind of nuanced. Like, I think Crowder did an analogy that I kind of like. God has put us in like a candy store. He's locked us into the candy store, you know? So we're like, say you're a kid in a candy store. You're in the most amazing place you could possibly imagine. Now, how fast you eat the candy and stuff, that's up to you. Like, I like that picture, you know what I mean? Because it's like, we're already in this freaking amazing place, and you can't get out of it. He's not going to let us stray too far. You're going to be in paradise. Whether you enjoy paradise a little faster than someone else, I think you can, like, by obedience to the promptings of Holy Spirit in your life, experience the joys of the candy faster and maybe more fully. But it's not going to be very long until every kid's going to end up feasting on that candy. You're not going to be able to stop them. Exactly. Case in point, my daughter here. So can we grow in grace? You know, the New Testament is filled with apostolic, like, admonishment saying, hey, you know, here's some things that are wise to do. If those things didn't matter at all, they wouldn't be in there. I think they matter, but they have to matter in a secondary or even tertiary, or even they take a back seat. You know what I mean? Because the ultimate thing that we're talking about is it's Holy Spirit's job to awaken you to grace. Grace has already been fully given, first of all. Everyone has the blessing in Christ once and for all. Everything's been given. Everything's done. The only thing that's happening is we're waking up to that, and how fast we wake up to it is not our job. Now, I think we can, as we maybe go a little bit faster. There's pastors that talk about hasten the day of the Lord's return and things like that or whatever. You know, there's living in wisdom does have benefits. I'll put it that way. Living in wisdom does have benefits, but ultimately, Holy Spirit's waking up everybody, and you really can't even speed it up much. So, yeah, make wise choices. It does matter to make wise choices, but in the ultimate scheme of things, what ultimately matters way more is that Jesus made the wise choice on your behalf, and Holy Spirit's going to make sure you realize that and wake up to it. So, woo! So I like to say it that way. Someone writes, can we have ghosts in our homes? I don't know if I'm going to go into that. I don't know if I'm going to go into that one right now. The Holy Ghost, they say. Oh, my Jesus. All right. I think I'm going to probably go. What is a gracist, Stephen Shore says. Love you guys so much. If you're blessed by this stuff, this is what Katie and I do with our lives. We're spreading this good news. Go to thefirehouseprojects.com/donate. Am I right? Am I right, people? Woo, 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 woo. That's the best response I've ever had to that statement. These people are ready to give. I can tell they're all going to go right now on their phones or go home and sew on thefirehouseprojects.com/donate. Now, we're obviously not doing this for the money, but But if you want to partner with us, if you believe in grace and you want to see this message spread, we'd love your partnership. You can become a monthly partner. You can do whatever. TheFirehouseProjects.com. Great grace, guys. I love that. I'll just close with this. I love that passage. I think it's in Acts chapter 4 where it says great grace was upon them all. Dude, it says the place where they were meeting was shaken. Many miraculous signs and wonders were being done. This is what happens when great grace is manifest. You know, this is not just an intellectual message about forgiveness. This is about the favor, the life, and bliss of God being spread and spread abroad all over the planet. So I just release right now an awareness of the great grace. And maybe just put your hands out for a second, you know, wherever you are. Just recognize right here in your hands, no matter who you are right now, there is great grace. Ha, 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 ha. Maybe just let your belly motor run for a second. Holy Spirit. Lord, we just thank you. We just thank you right now for massive awakenings to grace. Lord, grace awakenings all over the cosmos, all over the planet to see what it is in this finished work. What you did on that cross, what you did when you were raised, Lord, and the great compassion, how you desire to shower compassion on us, Lord. Ha. That you did not desire sacrifice, but you desired to just absolutely flood us, to drown us in compassion. Thank you, Lord. Amen.